Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to our program, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. I am your host, Christopher. During our program, please join us in our chat rooms where you can comment, ask questions, or discuss our program. You will find that on blogtalkradio.com/hallelujah-pete. You may also email us your questions at hallelujahpete@gmail.com. You may also send a text message to us with your questions or comments to area code 567-259-6043. Also, like us on our Facebook page, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E. Now here is our Bible teacher, Hallelujah Pete.
Once again, I say unto you, my precious brothers and sisters, hallelujah, praise the Lord. And I say again, thank you, Jesus, for another lesson in Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E, the Bible. And as I welcome you all to this episode tonight, I am again excited because we're going to continue of Genesis. Now, as a reminder, this study will provide a patriarchal look at the women and men involved in its telling of God's exploits from the beginning of religious time as we know it. Today, religion has identified at least three major periods of time or eras: the patriarchal, the Mosaic, and the Christian eras. Now, I want to again say to you that all the lessons and instructions are taken from the old King James Version of the Bible, and I highly suggest, so boredom doesn't come into play, meaning that you are just listening and not taking part, have your Bibles open and your pencils and pens ready for taking notes. And again, let me remind you that every 15 minutes, we will pause for questions and answers. Now, before we get started, I want to again personally thank you for all of those who have given time to give me feedback on the show. The comments and the advice that you're giving me, I am using. Thank you. Okay. As our theme song for the show suggests, the question for this hour is, are you standing on the promises of God or Jesus Christ? Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, meaning the lowly, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven and of God and of paradise. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, if those that are listening would like to write that down. Jesus said, blessed are they that mourn, meaning they that cry out for God's help genuinely, for they shall be comforted. Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. And Jesus said, blessed are the meek, meaning those who are part, for God's sake, timid, for they shall inherit the earth. Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. Now the question is again, my brothers and sisters, are you standing on God's promises? Now, to the study. We're going to go to the text, Genesis chapter 6, verse 6 through 8. And the question that we are going to derive or glean from the text is this: God eliminates almost all of mankind because of sin. And this is what the text, again, if you have your Bibles open, please read along with me and take notes. Genesis chapter 6, verse 6 through 8. This is what the text says about God eliminating almost all of mankind because of sin. It says, "And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy him whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping things, and the fowls of the air, for it hath repented me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." This is telling us that God had and is establishing a remnant. Now we're going to go to John chapter 1, verse 29, and we're going to read what the New Testament complement said concerning this. John chapter 1, verse 29. This is how Jesus identifies the strength of what the remnant brings. "The next day, John seeth Jesus coming in unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." So we can see from this that God had already, from the foundation of the world, identified his Messiah who would come and rectify what was done in the Garden of Eden. All right, so that is instruction number 10. And now we'll go to instruction number 11. Back to Genesis, chapter 6, verse 18 through 22. And this is what the instruction identifies: the covenant with Noah. So this is, you could say, the beginning, or at least the first time the term covenant is used. Of course, God made skins for Adam and Eve, so you could consider that a part of the covenant. But it was not identified as such in the first chapter or that we read. Now we're going to look at what Genesis chapter 6, verse 18 through 22 says about the covenant with Noah. And it reads, "But with thee I will establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons, and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee, and of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark, to keep them alive with thee, that they shall be male and female, and of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing on the earth after his kind, two of every sort shall come in unto thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee all the food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he." So this was the covenant that God made with Noah, that he would be the progenitor, if you will. He would be that remnant that would restart what God had looked at that repented him in that first instruction we read. Now let's go to, again, the complement to the Old Testament, the New Testament. And we're going to go to John chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. John chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. And this is, again, how God, you might say, has concluded the agreement or the covenant for us today. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." So we can see that between this covenant with Noah and all the other covenants that we're going to be reading about in the Bible all the way up to Jesus the Christ, how God had ordained Jesus to be the Savior of the world. All right, that is instruction number 11. And as I say from time to time, now we'll have a break.
Where in the scripture does it teach that you are to search and pursue happiness? You find happiness as you do your duty. You find happiness as you lead a disciplined life before God. You'll have periods of happiness. But God nowhere promises happiness is to be a goal in life. It's not a goal. Our goal is to obey God. Our goal is to do the will of God. Our goal is to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we move along, we will pick up happiness here and there along the way. If you sense a longing for God, a desire to change and be a new person, that's God speaking to your heart. And as you respond, He will give you the ability and the power to change, because He has to do the changing. To delay makes the right decision harder. And indecision in itself is a choice. You decide tonight that you're going to wait till some other time. That's a choice. Away from God. And your heart gets harder, the Bible says. And the next time you have an opportunity to come to Christ, your heart may not be as ready as it is tonight. He can fill that cosmic void in your heart, because that void in your heart is made because you are made in the image of God. And without God, there's a void there that only God can fill. Nothing else can fill it. Marriage can't fill it. Drugs can't fill it. Sex can't fill it. Alcohol can't fill it. Friendships can't fill it. The church even can't fill it. Religion can't fill it. But the person of Jesus Christ can fill it and can give you a brand new life from tonight on, if you're willing to accept the challenge of Christ, who loved you so much that He died on the cross and rose again and is alive tonight, ready to come into your heart and into your life.
Questioner, hallelujah, Pete. There's a question from a listener. What will be the state of someone who has accepted Christ as his or her personal Savior, but still fornicates when he dies, so far as salvation is concerned?
That is a stupendous, if you will, question. You know, all of the questions, listeners, my brothers and sisters, I love, because this is a teaching moment, and this is critical because we're sharing one with another. Okay, this is what is the situation. We, just like, I'll give you a physical example, we are 1 year old before we are 10 years old. We are 10 years old before we are 20 years old. Each of those time frames, we are growing, all right? So that we're going to be making mistakes. We're still human and alive, but we're going to make mistakes along the way. The same way with our spiritual growth. You know, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So when you first hear the word of God, you may not respond to it, but God gives us, according to His will now, the time for us to complete the cycle for salvation. Now, this is something that Jesus the Christ said in Mark chapter 9. Jesus says that everyone shall be, and the term is with fire. Everyone shall be cleaned with fire, all right? So that means in time there is going to be a purging, and we're all going to be subjected to it. And that is the answer, as best I know it, that you still have time for salvation this side of eternity, for sure, if you repent. And that is what Jesus brings with grace, repentance. I hope that I answered that for you. And if not, send me an email or the like, and let me know what you think and feel yourself. Okay, Chris, right. Is there
Thank
any
you.
Others?
On with the program.
Okay, and this is the next instruction. We're going to be reading from the text, Genesis chapter 9, and we're going to be reading verse 1 and 2, and then verse 18 through 19. And this is the instruction that is number 12 that we need to focus on as we look at the text. The legacy established by Shem, Ham, and Japheth. There is a legacy that we have, my brothers and sisters, and it started in the book of Genesis with Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And this is what the text says about it. Genesis chapter 9, if you want to write it down, please open your Bibles and read along with me. Genesis chapter 9, verse 1 and 2, it says, "And God blessed Noah and his sons, and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea, and your hand, and into your hand they are delivered." Now remember the beginning, God said that Adam and Eve, he gave them dominion over all things. Adam and Eve repented God and their generation, and they're gone. Now the remnant has been reestablished through the covenant with Noah, and this is what verse 18 and 19 says, continuing, "And the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth. And Ham is the father of Canaan." And we'll get to the details on that in a later chapter. "These are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread." And this is what's significant, my brothers, even physically. If you go to the sciences, the social sciences, you go to anthropology, maybe those of you who have gone into those studies will note that there are three divisions of humanity. The Caucasoid, this is according to social sciences, the Caucasoid, the Negroid, and the Mongoloid. And this is where our science has drawn from Scripture. Shem is Caucasoid, Ham is Negroid, and Japheth is Mongoloid. Now let's go to the complementary text, the New Testament, and see what John chapter 17, verse 1 through 3 says concerning this. John chapter 17, verse 1 through 3. And this is Jesus praying to the Father and substantiating, if you will, the legacy. It says, "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him," listen, my brothers and sisters, "as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." Now remember in the Garden of Eden, the curse, when Adam and Eve fell, they were kicked out of the garden, and God put a cherubim with flaming swords before the tree of the knowledge of life that they could not get to. So Jesus is telling us that he has been given the power to give this. Now listen to what verse 3 says. Verse 3 says, "And this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent, and receive and know the Holy Ghost." That is so critical. Today, those who are just Old Testament students will not see Jesus Christ in the creation. But we know through John chapter 1 that he was there. And now this solidifies, not only was he there, that he is the tree of life. Okay, that completes the instruction number 12. Now we'll go to instruction number 13. And the text for this instruction is, of course, we're still in the book of Genesis. We're going to go to Genesis chapter 11, verse 4 through 9. Genesis chapter 11, verse 4 through 9. And this is what the instruction is telling us. The saga of Babel. This is critical to our foundation of where we have come from. Listen to this, my brothers and sisters. The instruction is the saga of Babel, meaning the story of this country. Genesis chapter 11, if you would write that down, verses 4 through 9, and this is what the text says. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach into the heavens, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Now, what has happened is all of the humanity, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, are together. And, of course, sin is still in the mix. And they are deciding to build a tower to God that they can reach the sky. And in our social sciences, again, those type of structures were called ziggurats. And they're known in the land of Mesopotamia. And the Samaritans were the people that they were first identified with. But these are places of worship that are built up high so worship can be in the heavens. And this is what verse 5 says. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of men built. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do, and nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. So remember again, referring back to Genesis, where in the Garden of Eden, God separated them from the tree of life, because if Adam and Eve had gotten hold to the tree of life, there would have been calamity. Verse 7 says, go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. And that is critical, because that is where we have the continents now that have different inheritance and different nationalities. And this is how that was caused, this day in this saga of Babel. And verse 9 says, therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. So that is so significant, my brothers and sisters. You can see this is where we sit today. And you can see from the way that the social sciences have divided the humanity, Negroid, Caucasoid, Mongoloid, this is where this is all stemming from in the first book of the Bible called Genesis. And now we're going to go to the complement. We're going to go to Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 32, and see how Paul identifies the criticality of this, meaning that he draws from this Genesis story to identify this teaching that he's given us in Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 32. And this is what Paul says. He says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So that's what happened in the Garden of Eden. That's what happened at Babel. Verse 19 says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God had showed it unto them. God had shown Adam and Eve all of what he had created. Verse 20 says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. So you can see what has happened in this teaching, that we have been identified as being without excuse. because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible men, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness through their lust for their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between them. You can complete the reading yourselves, but you get the gist of what the teaching is telling us, that we are without excuse, because God has shown us his glory, and we have taken his glory and corrupted it. Okay, that is the gist of instruction number 13. And if you have a question, if you're in the chat room, please go there and clue me in so I can respond accordingly. We're going to go now to instruction number 14. And this is the text, Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through 3. And this is the instruction of the text. It says, God uses Abrams. All right? God uses all of us, my brothers and sisters, but this is identified in Genesis, how he used Abrams for his end result. Genesis chapter 1, or chapter 12, verse 1 through 3, this is what the Bible says. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. All right. Today we have Jesus Christ. God said through the Gospels, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. So we are to come to Jesus. And now we're going to go to the complement. We're going to go to the New Testament, Mark chapter 2, verse 17. And this is how Jesus actually puts a stamp of endorsement, a guarantee on it. All right? This is, remember the instruction, God uses Abrams. So now God is using Jesus, and this is what Mark chapter 2, verse 17 says. It says, when Jesus heard it, he said unto them, they that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That is all of us, my brothers and sisters. We know in the writings of Isaiah, he says that our righteousness as is a filthy rag. And we know that in the Psalms and in the writings of Paul, his epistles, it says there are none righteous, no, not one. So this is something that is so significant for us to understand, that the use of Jesus Christ today is for our ultimate salvation. Now that was instruction number 14. And now we'll go on to instruction number 15. And this is instruction number 15. And we will begin instruction number 15 after the break. Because I can see
there,
that we're
Peter,
headed for a
hallelujah,
break.
Peter.
Yes.
Peter, there is a question. What was the sin of the Tower of Babel?
The sin of the Tower of Babel was wickedness. Unrighteousness. Remember when we read in the text, that's what it said. When we went to Genesis chapter 11, verse 4, what did that say? It said that in chapter 11, verse 4, it said that, and they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach into the heavens, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Now, Paul puts it more poignantly, and I'll get to that at the end of the break.
For God says, Abraham, take now thy son, thine only son, and take him to a mountain I will tell thee of. So God says to this man who's been waiting all of his life for a child, and he finally got it. And God said, now take him to a place somewhere over yonder that you'll know when you get there. And then I'm going to tell you what to do with it. And Abraham is walking and he's leading. And he's got responsibilities and he's got pressure and he's uncertain. He's trying to figure out where he's going, and he's walking and he's walking alone and he's walking. And the Bible said when he was yet 3 days off, he looked up and saw the place afar off. He said, that's it right there. And the boy's looking at daddy, and you got all this wood, and we've taken this trip before, and we normally have a lamb. Did you forget the lamb? Where is the sacrifice? And Abraham says, God himself shall provide the sacrifice. And that's what I came to tell you tonight, that God will tell you while you walk. You've been praying, asking God for details. And God says, just start walking. And while you are walking with me, I will fill you in on what I want you to do. And so Abraham and the lad went to the mountain together. He has tied his son, his only son, to the altar. And Abraham has raised his knife to slay his only son. And God peels back the heavens and says, stop right there. All of this is just a test. And he says, if you obey me, I will show you. Look behind you. There's a ram tied up in the thicket. I want every one of you that has a problem, has an issue, has a need, has a child, has a circumstance under attack, I want you to understand that while you are going up one side, the answer is coming up the other side. It's coming. But while Abraham was coming up one side, the provision was coming up the other. It will be there when you get there. The opportunity will be there when you get there. Just keep on walking by faith. Because on the other side of the mountain, God has a blessing. Everything you need to do what he called you to do will be there when you need it to be there.
If you would like to talk to Hallelujah Pete online and ask your question, you can call 516-387-1627. That's, you can ask questions on our live program, ask Pete questions. Back to the show. Here's Hallelujah Pete.
Okay, everybody. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Now, let me finish the question up. I am going to ask you to, let's start from the base now, even though I gave you a lot of information prior to this. This is what happened. It, Romans chapter 1, verse 18, Paul tells us, and then we're going to go back and see how God put it in Genesis. Paul tells us, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So this is what happened at Babel. They were unrighteous, ungodly. They were wicked. And this is what God said in the garden when he first instituted this. Back in Genesis chapter 1, God says in chapter 3, Genesis chapter 3, verse 22, God said, "And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil." That's the wickedness. That's the unrighteousness. That's the ungodliness. "And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." So that is part of what was continuing at the Tower of Babel. And, of course, it continued in the wilderness, because remember, all of those who were in the wilderness, they died because of the same wickedness and ungodliness and unrighteousness. Hopefully, I gave you a better answer than I began with. And if you need more info, get in touch with me and let me know, because this was a good teachable moment, and I appreciate you, the listener who shared with me, giving me that info. Is there any other, Chris?
Nope, all with the program.
Okay. We will, back to the study. We're going to go to instruction number 15, and we're going to begin reading the text in the book of Genesis, chapter 13, verse 7 through 9. Chapter 13, verse 7 through 9. And this is the instruction. "There should be no strife between brethren." That is what we want to concentrate on when we look at the text. Genesis chapter 13, verse 7 through 9. And this is what the text says. "And there was a strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left." Now, this is telling us in the beginning, this is what was established by God, that there would be no strife between brethren. Remember, we're all from the same lot. Now, this is what the New Testament complements it with when Paul was teaching Timothy in Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, or Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 and 25, this is what Paul taught Timothy regarding the same no strife declaration that God, or that Abram and Lot, were exposed to. It says, verse 24, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth." So that complements what happened there in the book of Genesis by telling us today, more especially spiritually, that we shouldn't be out there aggravating and insulting and doing those types of attacks on our brethren, more especially those of the household of the faithful. Okay, that was instruction number 15. Now we're going to go to instruction number 16. And I want you to listen carefully, because this identification is going to be significant to further explanations of names that are identified in the Bible. We're going to look at Genesis chapter 14, verse 18 through 20. Genesis chapter 14, verse 18 through 20. And this is the instruction. Listen, my brothers and sisters, is Melchizedek another name for God? I'm just giving you a rhetorical question. Is Melchizedek another name for God? This is what the text says. Genesis chapter 14, verse 18 through 20. It says, "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. and he blessed him, meaning Melchizedek blessed Abram, and said, "Be blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth." So Melchizedek, again, being of the same nature, being of the Most High God. And verse 20 said, "And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thy enemies into thy hand, and he gave him tithes of all." This is where the Israelites in the Old Testament first drew upon tithing. All right? And we will hear when we get to the complement where the 10% came in. So this is really significant that you know that there are various names that have been identified through the Bible about God. The Jehovah God that we worship today is the same as Yahweh that is identified in the Old Testament that the Hebrews worship. Elohim is another name. We know that El Shaddai, Adonai. I'm just giving you some extra bits because of the way this question is written. Is Melchizedek another name for God? Now we're going to go to the book of Hebrews, and we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1 through 3. And the Hebrew writer, some say the Hebrew writer is Paul, but again, that is not that controversial, but it has been accepted among the majority of theologians that we don't know who actually wrote the book of Hebrews. But this is what Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1 through 3 says. "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham," listen, "gave a tenth of all, being first by interpretation, king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace." Verse 3, "without father, without mother," that means he was not human, "without descent, having neither being beginning of days nor end of life," meaning he was eternal, "but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually." And we know that the personification of the Godhead is God, who is named by various names. So with that, my brothers and sisters, we complete the instruction number 16. And if you have any questions about this, and I would think you might, please, if you're in the chat room, get that to the host. If not, get to the email or to Facebook and give me some feedback so I can understand how you're thinking about this. All right, we're going to go to the next instruction. It is going to be taken from Genesis chapter 15, verse 2 through 6. Genesis chapter 15, verse 2 through 6. And this is the instruction. "Your faith in God determines your righteousness." We have so much written about faith and so many different opinions about the spirituality of faith, the physicality of faith. We'll get into that more when we get to Paul's writings. But right now, we want to look at this instruction: "Your faith in God determines your righteousness." And this is what the book of Genesis, chapter 15, verse 2 through 6 says. "And Abram said, Lord God, wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thy own bowels shall be united, shall be thy heir. And he brought forth abroad and said, Look now towards heaven, Abram, and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord. There is the key. And he believed in the Lord, and God counted it to him for righteousness. The question, your faith in God determines your righteousness. And now we'll have a break.
Trust God. Two single syllable words that you have heard forever, but you will discover as time passes how difficult they are to obey. Trust God. Of course, I have no way of knowing what the future holds for you. You may lose your home and everything in a fire. You may lose your spouse to an early disease detected but not cured. You may lose your dreams, your hopes. You may lose a relationship that you have cultivated over the years. All losses are painful.
We prayed just as hard for my father when his health went downhill as we did for my mother. We quoted the same scriptures. We asked God to restore his health, to let him live. But my father went to be with the Lord. It didn't happen the way I wanted. There will always be unanswered questions. Why didn't my loved one make it? Why am I not getting better? Why did this person leave? Some things are not going to make sense, but God wouldn't have allowed it if he wasn't going to bring good out of it. You may not see it at the time, but God knows what he's doing. He has your best interest at heart. It's not random. It's a part of his plan.
Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. All your heart, all your ways, trust. Trust.
But what about when things aren't going our way? Our prayers aren't being answered. The problem isn't turning around. We're not seeing favor. Too often we get discouraged. Think, God, why aren't you doing something? You can see I'm being mistreated. My health isn't good. I worked hard, but I didn't get the promotion. We think when it changes, we'll be happy. When I meet the right person, when my health improves, when we have this baby, then we'll have a good attitude. That's conditional trust. God, if you meet my demands, if you answer my prayers the way I want, on my timetable, then I'll be my best. The problem with conditional trust is there will always be things we don't understand. Something that's not happening fast enough. It didn't work out the way we wanted. If I would have had conditional trust, I would have gotten upset, bitter. God, why didn't you answer my prayers? The truth is, God did answer my prayer. It just wasn't the way I wanted. Are you mature enough to accept God's answers, even though they're not what you were hoping for? God is a sovereign God. We're not going to understand everything that happens. Faith is trusting God when life doesn't make sense. God doesn't take us in a straight line. There'll be twists, turns, the disappointments, the loss, the bad breaks, they're all a part of his plan. But if you have conditional trust, you'll get discouraged and think, why is this happening? I'm going the wrong way, but God is still directing your steps. Trust him when you don't understand. Trust him even when it feels like you're going the wrong direction. Living worried, frustrated, disappointed, that takes our passion. It steals our joy, and it can keep us from seeing God's favor. And sometimes the closed doors, the disappointments, they are simply a test. God wants to see if we'll trust him when we don't understand it, when life doesn't make sense. We have to show him that we don't have to have the house to be happy. If we don't have the baby, we're not going to live bitter and sour. You're believing for your health to improve. But when you can say, if it doesn't get better, God, I'm still going to honor you. I'm still going to be my best. And when God sees that you don't have to have it, many times like him, God will give you back what you were willing to give up. Are you living frustrated because your prayers aren't being answered the way you want? Your plans aren't working out? Take the pressure off. God is in control. He knows what's best for you. You're not always going to understand it. If you did, it wouldn't take any faith. I'm asking you to trust him unconditionally. If you'll do this, I believe and declare God is going to work out his plan for your life. He's going to open the right doors, bring the right people, turn negative situations around, and take you to the fullness of your destiny.
To our program, here's Hallelujah Pete.
Okay, back to the study. This is really exciting. You can see how the break time, you know, announcer indicated about faith and trust and belief, and that ties right in to what we're looking at in our instruction. The instruction number 17 again says, your faith in God determines your righteousness. And we know from what we read out of Genesis, where Abraham was identified as in verse or chapters 15, verse 6, it says, and he believed in the Lord God, and he counted it to him for righteousness. So that is the beginning of our faith buildup to righteousness. We have to believe. We have to trust. We have to be loyal. And this is what the complement tells us about it. In the New Testament, the Hebrew writer, go with me to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, and you can write this down if you don't have a Bible with you, but this is what the Hebrew writer says about this faith and this trust, this loyalty. It says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, but without faith, it is impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And that reward is the righteousness, my brothers and sisters. So that is the conclusion of that particular instruction. And now what I'm going to do is give you a recap. There was so much energy that was used tonight in what we learned about Genesis, that I'm wondering, if you get back to me, you'll let me know if you've heard anything like what we went through tonight. But just as a recap, we looked at where God eliminated, these are the instructions, God eliminates almost all of mankind because of sin. So we understand that only through the salvation of Jesus Christ were we repented of that sin. Then the next instruction was the covenant or the agreement with Noah. And it was established through that legacy of Noah. He had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And from those three sons, we see our social sciences have drawn from those three and identified Caucasoid, Mongoloid, and Negroid as the three humanities that separate the groups in humanity. Then we saw where the Tower of Babel came into play, where because of their unrighteousness, not following God's commandments, that they were scattered. And that is what happened to us. That cultivated or caused to be the different continents where we have folks of the different nationalities and the like that exist on the face of the earth today. Then we saw how God used Abrams in instruction number 14. And instruction number 15, it says that we should not be striving one with another. And, of course, that's spiritually and physically. And we know that that is one of the critical problems that we have today in this world, that we are competing or overly competing in some instances and actually not striving, but trying to take over other communities and property and the like. And then we learned about Melchizedek as being special in the Bible and in consonance with our God. And then we concluded with faith that determines our righteousness. That was a lot that we went through tonight. I appreciate the questions that came about because of it. Hopefully that we gave a pretty good explanation of what I think that answered those questions. Now, next week is going to be just as explosive. I am looking forward to bringing this next episode out to you, because this episode is going to identify the exploits of Abraham, and it's going to depict the name Abrams to Abraham and what significance that has. And then it's going to give us God gave more authority and privileges to the father of many nations, and that privilege was given to Abraham, which he has passed down to us. And we know because of Abraham, there were at least three nations or three religious nations that were established. In fact, there were, and we'll get to it when we go into next week, the number of sons that Abraham actually had. He had more than just the three that were identified mainly in the Old Testament. The Old Testament also gives another six. That means nine. Okay, I think that we're at the end of the program, and I'll turn it back over to the host. It seems that we still have a few more minutes. Then what I'll do is continue with the
Thank you
the
for
preview.
Joining us for Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, BIBLE, Blog Talk Radio Talk Show Program. Hope you were blessed by our program. Please join us every Wednesday at 7 p.m. for Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, BIBLE. Thank you for joining us for Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, BIBLE, on Blog Talk Radio. Hope you were blessed by our program. Please join us next Wednesday, May 27th at 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time for Episode 3 of Basic Instructions.
Greater is he that is in me. Greater is he that is in me. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Greater is he that is in me. Greater is he that is in me. Greater is he that is in me. Greater is he that is in me.